Our Heavenly Father, God, you have opened up a relationship with us that we didn't deserve. I didn't deserve. God, boy, I was lost and hopeless, and I know we all were apart from you and before the gospel made its way into us. And Father, we thank you that you opened that way up through your Son Jesus and his body. That way, that place where we can have real relationship with you, where we can connect with you in a way that's not just religious and what we do, but it's who we are. It begins to define us from the inside and change us deep on the inside, and of course that then works its way out. Lord God, I thank you that you have made it clear, Father, how free of a gift salvation is to us. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. And I pray if there is anyone this morning who has not received that gift, that today your Holy Spirit would work hard in their hearts, that you would convince them of their need for a Savior and show them the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that the rest of us would have a great idea and an understanding of what it means to be and make disciples. God, we love you. Be with us now during this time. Speak to us. Work around us. Have your way, God. This is your time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. The path to becoming a disciple. Today we're going to look at something else as we get started. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend some time talking about making of disciples, and then we're going to spend some time talking about our small groups. But as we get started, what I want to look at this morning is, what is the life of a disciple? What does it look like to live the life of a disciple? And I, this week, was kind of contemplating the life of those first initial 12 disciples or apostles of Jesus. And I was thinking about those 12 guys. And, you know, in one sense, it was they were kind of the same. They were all men, and they were all Jewish, as far as we know. And so they were united in that way. They had all of that in common. And so it was an interesting group. But in another sense, in a different sense, they were very different. They weren't all exactly the same. There was a group of them that were fishermen. And fishermen were very common, just common normal folks, probably relatively poor, probably uneducated, not well-to-do, not the muckety-muck of society. But then also within that group, there was a tax collector. And tax collectors, and there was also a political activist, what they would have called a zealot at that time. And these people would have been very educated. They probably would have been very well-to-do, and they would have been more of the upper echelon of society. And Jesus took these different people, and he put them right together in what would be his initial small group, and he told them all to just follow me. And that was the first small group that Jesus grabbed a hold of right when he was getting ready to start his ministry. Now, there were two sets of brothers in this group, and maybe you knew that. James and John, they were sort of the take charge guys. They had a nickname, and I love it, the Sons of Thunder. We got some Sons of Thunder in here, and you know who you are. Take charge. Get it done. Work it. Come on. And there were two of them. I mean, that's like double trouble at times. And there was another set of brothers, Andrew and Peter. And we know a little bit about their personalities, and we'll talk about that. There was a skeptic in the group. And maybe even as you're thinking about this, think about some small groups maybe that you've been in. Maybe it's some dynamics of some different groups, family groups or small groups. There was a skeptic in the group. He was a doubter, always doubting everything. His name was Thomas. You know, there was at least one of the guys who was married. We don't know if the rest of them were or weren't, but Peter was married. It talks about Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter was a married guy. We don't know how his wife interacted with the whole group, but we do know that Peter spoke before he thought. Have you ever been in a group with somebody like that, where the first thing they think of pops out their mouth? Okay, I've done that. And sometimes I think, boy, I wish I could grab that and put it back in. And that was Peter. They said he would have been diagnosed with ADD had he been in today's culture. He was impulsive. He was reaction. He always spoke much before he thought. You ever been in a group with somebody like that? Then, of course, we had a guy named Matthew or Levi, and he was a tax collector. And he would have been hated by many people in that group. He most likely was known by them And they would have hated and despised him. Tax collectors were hated, even by their own people. And so when the group was forming and they saw Matthew coming, I'm sure they're like, oh no, not him. Why does he have to be in my group? Why does that guy need to be in this group with me? He's the tax. He's the one that takes more money from me than he should. That guy, he's got issues. And they were thinking that. And then, of course, there was the deceiver and the betrayer named Judas. And if you've ever been a part of a group where somebody has deceived you or betrayed you, you know what that would have been like. You know, Jesus took this very unlikely group and he made it his group. And this group had some amazing times together. They ministered with Jesus. They saw him do some things that no other group in the history of mankind has ever seen. And they watched that. But they also had tough times. They had times because they were real men. They argued and they got into it and they fought. And they probably didn't like each other at times. And they had the need for forgiveness. Because I'm sure Peter offended them often. He just would have. But that was a real group, living together for 3 years. They probably also laughed together. They probably had a lot of times where they were just joking around. Just hanging with the guys. And laughing and having a good old time. I'm sure they had some times where it was just relaxed and kind of kick back and fun. They also had times of struggles. As we said, Peter's mother-in-law got sick during that time when Peter was walking with Jesus. And I'm sure those other disciples were feeling for Peter. Their heart was going out to him. They were probably praying for him. You see, this group, which was unlike any group in the history of mankind, was in many ways much like the groups that you or I have been a part of. It was different, so different, and yet it was similar. Very, very similar. You know, this group experienced Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his reappearance. They experienced that. They heard from Jesus' own mouth the call to go and make disciples. On that hill in Galilee, they heard that straight from his mouth. You go now and you make disciples of all nations. They received the ultimate training of what it was to make disciples by the ultimate disciple maker of Jesus. They had the best training a human being could ever have. They got it from the Master, from Christ himself. They witnessed the incredible ascension of Jesus into heaven in a cloud. Acts chapter 1, Jesus rising up in a cloud, going back to heaven, and they watched it, and they gazed at it. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being in a group that witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm going to return, and I'm going to return kind of like this? Could you imagine being part of that group? And then Jesus saying, just wait for the promise. Just go back and into Jerusalem, just wait. I'm going to send something that you're not ready for, you're not prepared for. It's going to be wild. The Holy Spirit is coming. And then as they were in a room, the Holy Spirit came, and this group witnessed that at Pentecost. One of the most amazing scenes in all of Scripture, where the Holy Spirit falls upon this house initially in like tongues of fire. And they start speaking in languages that they're not even familiar with. And people are hearing them in their own language. And it's an amazing moment in Scripture in Acts chapter 2. The first time the Holy Spirit begins to come upon all believers. And now we live in this moment where the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that very day when that Holy Spirit came down and fell on these people, 3,000 folks came to Jesus that day. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ and publicly proclaimed that through baptism in one day. And this was the group. This was the group of disciples that saw things that no other group had, but in many ways was like any other group of real people that were assembled. We're going to pick up this story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. I want to read about what happened after these disciples who witnessed and experienced all of that. What happened next? What did this church then look like? This is the first church, first New Testament church. It is unstained. It is innocent. It is beautiful. And at its outset, it is perfect. It's just like a newborn baby. We got a few Bayside newborn babies, and I looked at one this morning. And if I could have, I would have grabbed it and held it, but you know. But it was beautiful. This little innocent newborn is perfect. And it was unstained, and it was just right. Beautiful little child. And that's what this church was at that moment. This first initial church was unstained. It was innocent. It was just the way it was intended to be in many ways. I want to read about this church. This text has become sort of the foundational text for Bayside small groups, for this third level in this picture, this funnel of making disciples. This text has become the foundational verse because this is when the church was most pure. It was most perfect. It was most innocent. It was the least stained by anything. Let's read this text, Acts 2, verse 42. And they, this is the people, all the people who had gathered who were a part of now this new church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. There's some key words in that. Devotion, teaching, and fellowship. Those are all words that define a disciple, and they defined these disciples. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. I just want to pause on that. They had all things in common. That meant my stuff is your stuff, and better yet, your stuff is my stuff. They were living out community. Your things were my things. And my things were not really my things. They were your things because I was a part of this body, this family. Now, I can see by the looks on your faces, you do not want to go there very long. And that's the look on my face if I had an internal mirror. I understand that. We don't resonate with that. We can hardly even relate to that. But the church in its perfect, innocent, newborn form was all things in common. Can you picture that? Can you go there? Wow. Verse 45. And they were selling. Okay, here's how it worked. Now he's going to give the details. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Whoa. Like, I hear about a need that you have, and so I go and I sell my stuff, and I take the money and I give it to you because you have a need. Really? I sell my stuff because someone else in the body has a need? Don't worry, I'm not going to camp there too long. But let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in that the church in its perfect and pure form was one of amazing codependence. Now that word can have a very negative implication. I understand that. I'm not talking about that kind of codependence. I'm talking about the codependence that says if you have a need and there's any way that I can meet that need, even if it causes me to have to sacrifice to do it, I'm going to do it. Because you're my family and we're a part of the body of Christ. Now that like flies in the face of everything that our culture lives for, doesn't it? That is so odd and so different. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Okay, that means they ate with peace and joy and gladness. I think there's something missing from a lot of our dinner tables. And it's gladness, and it's joy, and it's generosity. And maybe a part of it is because our stuff has become too much of our stuff. Maybe there's something here. Wow, 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. See, praise just flows when we grasp a hold of the pureness of the gospel. Praise just flows. It just comes easy. Like when we sing and it is well with my soul. It just comes quick. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, this group in many ways was like no other group in the history of mankind. You cannot recreate the 12 disciples. But in many ways, this small group is like many other small groups that we have. It is like many. These were real people, real guys, real ladies, real families with real struggles and real trials and real difficulties and real relationship problems and real illnesses and real sicknesses and real blessings and real family joyous times. This group was real. And it was made up of real people. And when the church was most innocent and most perfect and most new, this is what it looked like. I want to define that word fellowship, because I think in many ways our small groups are defined by fellowship. And that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and maybe you've heard that word before. But this is what that word means at its heart from Acts chapter 2 when it talked about fellowship. It means partnership, participation, communion, or fellowship. Do we know what it would look like to live in community like this? Now, I think in some ways we touch on it. I think in some ways we grasp parts of it, and I'm not taking anything away from the sacrifices that you or I make for those in the body. I'm taking nothing away from that. But is there more? Is there something that is even more koinonia driven? And do we miss part of the blessing of church because we fall into the natural path that our culture kind of pushes us in, which is one of individualism and one of selfishness and one of materialism? Do we miss some things, not because of what we have, but because of our perspective on what we have? Is there more? Is there something deeper? I discovered something kind of interesting when I was at Youth for Christ, and I spent 10 years there, and I ministered and hung out with a lot of people who just don't have a lot. In fact, they'd be considered the very poor of our society and of our culture. And take this however you want to take it, but I found it to be true. And because I didn't live the cultural experience, I wasn't one of them, so to speak. But I found that poor people are more generous. They just are. They'll give you almost anything if they have it. They'll give you the very, if they have one shirt or jacket left and you need it, they'll just give it to you. I experienced this thing one time downtown, and I overheard this, and I might have shared this before, but it was powerful to me. This person was walking on the boardwalk, and I was walking along, and they interacted with this other person, and they said, you know, do you have a quarter? I need to get some bus fare. And they were two people that looked like maybe they lived right down there. And they said, do you have a quarter for some bus fare? And this other person said, oh man, I'm probably the only one who's poorer than you down here. I got a nickel, but you can have it. Was willing to give this person their last nickel. So I followed this one person. I stalked them for a little bit. And I said, excuse me, you know, I kind of overheard that. Can I give you a few bucks so that you can get your bus fare or whatever? And they said, you know what? No problem. God takes care of me. He'll figure it out. I discovered something. The more you have, the more you seem to want to hold on to what you have. And the picture of the New Testament church is one of devotion and relationship and even one of sacrifice. And I think we might be missing something. not because of what we have, but because of our opinion and our view and our grasp on what we have. We're looking at this morning the life of a disciple. What does it look like to live the life of a disciple in the context of a small group? You know, I think maybe one of the reasons we like Sunday morning as we've kind of set it up is because it keeps us in that place of barrier and shelter and a little bit of distance. We don't have to get in and get dirty and get real and get vulnerable if there's distance. But you know what? Jesus didn't allow his small group, his disciples, to do that. You know, he could have just chosen one. Okay, Peter, follow me. Or he could have chosen a couple of brothers. Let's keep this thing in the family. James and John, follow me. And he could have done that, but he didn't. He took people from here and from here and from here, people from different places and different stages in life, and he said, we're going to be one. Even though we're different, we're going to be one. And small groups are the only thing that affords us that opportunity to be in relationship, which leads to commitment and devotion, which then leads to sacrifice. That's how I think this whole thing plays out. Because if we don't know each other, if we don't have relationship with one another, there's not going to be a lot of motivation to sacrifice for someone. Even though we should, the motivation just isn't going to be there. But when we get into relationship with one another and we begin to be committed or devoted to one another, then we become much more willing and it is easier to sacrifice for one another. You know this as well as I do. You're much more readily able to sacrifice for your family than you are for somebody you don't know. If somebody is a part of your family, you'll sacrifice for them. Well, Jesus was bringing this new paradigm. Family is not about just being Jewish, which was the Old Testament thought. Family is not just about a biological family tree. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the family of God. And so we, my friends, are family. That's small group. And so we take this big family because we can't build relationships very well here. And then we start breaking it down. And I said, we can't make disciples at corporate worship Sunday morning. Wednesday night is good. There's some advantages to it. But this right here, small groups, this is where it gets to the heart of what I believe the New Testament church was intended to be. I believe the New Testament church, as you look at it in its whole, was intended to look and operate and act and feel a whole bunch more like our small groups do. Even than maybe what we do on Sunday mornings. I'm not propagating communal living. You know, that's making a comeback, by the way. And I'm not here to tell you that we all have to get a big apartment out in the woods. And I'm not talking Kool-Aid and Nikes. I'm not talking about that. But I think there's a concept here that we miss. Because of the culture that we live in, we want to stay independent. We want to stay sheltered. We want to stay guarded. We want my stuff to stay my stuff. But and I think there's a blessing that we're missing. I think there is a fullness and a richness of the body of Christ that we just don't get until we say, you know what, I'm going to break down some of those things. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to engage in a smaller group of body of believers so that I can experience fellowship leading to commitment, which then leads to sacrifice. I want to read our small group mission statement. This is Bayside's small group mission statement that we have developed. Again, this is the heart of, I think, where we're going this morning. Small group mission statement. As ambassadors of Christ, our small groups strive to glorify God and make disciples of Christ through intentional study of the Word, fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's food, and prayer. That's the heart. That's why our small groups. We started three of those small groups this last January, and they have been operating and going very well. Very, very well. All going strong. They continued to meet And they're really, in many ways, I think they're thriving. I asked Mark. Mark Brookmull has been the leader of our small groups. And I asked him to come up and share with us just an update. And I think some good news of kind of where we're going with our small groups. So Mark, come on up and just share with us a little about kind of where small groups are at.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to stay close to my notes so I don't talk too long. I get kind of excited about this, and as some of you know, I can get kind of wordy, so I'm gonna stay with this. As he said, that we had about three groups start several months ago, and I am excited to say that they're going strong. Some of them are completely full. Some of them could use a couple of other folks, but they are meeting regularly. They're having fun. In fact, you're going to get a little treat because Mark, I believe, has a testimony of one of those in one of those groups, and you can kind of get a little inside picture of what's going on. Today, I'm happy to say that we're going to have three more groups that are going to be starting up right away. And I got to tell you, a small group experience, a lot of you have had that, I'm sure. And if not, I'd like to tell you a little bit about how the training goes. These guys go through an 8 to 10 week training session before we even begin any kind of small group. And there's reasons for that. One is we want to make sure that they're prepared, that they've got some tools, some things that they can bring to the table that can either add to what they already have or give them a good foundation into where they're going. But the other reason is that we'd like to have, or what we wanted to do was set them up as small groups themselves. They're a little bit different in the small groups that you guys would be a part of in that there's a finite time that we meet, but not a finite time in which we fellowship. So the first one that we went, that was with Corinne Scott and the other folks, Jim Wickstrom and the Lindberghs and such like that. I got to tell you, I got so close to these people. We got to have meals together. We prayed together. We studied together. We had devotions together. And I got really close to them. Really, really close to them. In fact, when it ended, I was really pretty bummed out about that. And I think I shared with you guys about that. I see Marilyn out there shaking her hand. Yep, she was a part of that. And it was just something really special that I thought, well, you know what, this was the first one. It's just going to be special. There's not going to be any way that any of the others are going to be like this. I'm not going to get as close to them as I got to the first few. But I started the other one this summer. And I was expecting it to be great. I was expecting it to be unique. They're great folks. I'm going to introduce them to you here in just a moment. But I really didn't think that I would get as close to them as I did the other. Well, I was wrong. Before I knew it, the next thing, I was just sitting there and I was thinking, man, this is unbelievable. And we're done with that one. Again, the group meeting was finite. Our fellowship is continuing. But I found that I grew just as close to these people in a unique, special way because they're a unique group. And I miss meeting with them as well. I mean, there's something about meeting with folks. I believe that when Jesus came down and modeled meeting with everybody in small groups, he did it on purpose. He created us to have community and to have relationship. And it's difficult to get that level of intimacy when you have 200 or 300 people around you. There's nothing wrong with this. This is great. But it even gets better when you get to meet with some other folks. So I'm going to go ahead and step back for just a moment. Well, let me back up for just a moment. The experience that I had with these two groups is not unique. It's not unique to just me. You know, I think that if you think back, you've had great times where you've met more people. And my wife and I have moved several times. I was in the military and I had a career in that, so we had to move often. And one of the last churches that I was at, I was there for 5 years, and I had great fellowship with them, and when we left, my roots were real deep, and it just ripped me apart, and I thought, never again. Never again will it be as good as it is right now. And yet, here I am, and it is better. And I think that you will find that the Holy Spirit will be with you in this experience, and regardless of what kind of experience you've had in the past with small groups, good, bad, neutral, you too will have a great experience plugging into one of our small groups. So with that, let me introduce you to the first ones, and I believe it's going to be Jim and Nancy Finnessy. Yes, there they are. Let me tell you, these are two unbelievable people. I didn't really know them that well until we started the training earlier this summer. And one of the things that we would do in our training is we meet at different people's houses because, again, like I said, we're trying to bring a small group feel to the training, so it's not just a curriculum that we're going through. And I got to tell you, when I walked into their home, Mark and I were actually talking about this the other day, I walked into their home and it was so warm and inviting. And they're so accommodating. I mean, there's just something special about these two. And we just had a great time. We got into great fellowship. I just kind of soft-spoken, you know, just really, I don't know, something that really drew me to them. They're just really great folks. So I believe that they're going to be starting a young married group. Some of our next three groups are going to be a little bit more age and stage related, but yeah, they would be really neat folks. The next one's going to be Matt and Danny Wheeler. There they are. Now, Matt, you know, plays the piano, and you see Danny up here doing her signing and stuff like that, and we're very blessed by that. And you can see that God has really gifted them in these areas. Some other things that Danny does is she also works with our video stuff. She gets up there and does the, what Elisa's doing for us right now. But what you don't know is they are incredibly vibrant. They're a vibrant couple. I was thinking about what was I going to share with them, you know, that was about our small group training, and they're quirky, they're awesome, and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that kind of stood out to me, and when I first met Matt and Danny, when they first came down here from Iowa, Matt, he comes up to the worship team and he says, "We're going to learn how to go curling." And I'm from the South. I didn't even know what curling was. But I was like, "Well, what is that?" And he started talking to me. And it's an Olympic sport. It's great. He was so excited. And they just embraced the community around here. And they've embraced community here within the church. They're just exciting people that love life. They reach out and find ways to just enjoy life. And the other thing is they're seriously committed to our Lord. They're very, very committed. They're mature in their walk, and they love the Lord. And they're going to be running our young adults program. And I would encourage that anybody that fits in within that age group, go look them up. Find them. You won't be sorry. The community and relationship that's going to be developed there and the things that are going to be offered that's going to be able to give you a place to plug in is something that you don't want to miss. The next ones that I'm going to introduce to you are the Canfields. There you go. That says it all. These are some of the most down-to-earth people I've ever met in my life. They love everybody. They love everybody. Jeremy, look. I'm sorry, I haven't seen that picture. That's great. We went out to their house, and they've got this great place out there in Duluth. And you walk in, and you've known them your whole life. You've known them your whole life, even if you just met them. They're just those kinds of people. Very, very relationship-driven. When you get to talking with these people, the one thing that really stood out to me is how much they love people. How much they love to have relationship. And they love kids, too. This is going to be a very kid-friendly group to be a part of. So those are the three new ones, and I'm going to let Mark come back up here and tell you how to get a part of that. Thanks, y'all.
Mark, thank you. So if you have in your bulletin, this is the card, and as Mark said, these three new groups are going to be fairly age and stage related, but we still have two groups that are not, that are for any age, any stage. And so again, what you're going to see on this card is, yes, I'm interested in joining a small group, and then you'll see Monday nights. That's the kid-friendly one, and we'd ask you how many kids you have and what are their ages that would be attending. Thursday nights, that's going to be young marrieds. That will be here in Superior. Monday nights will be sort of our young adults, kind of college age, and that's again here at Bayside. And then we have these are two existing groups that do have some room for some more folks. So if you didn't get a chance to sign up the last time or you think, "Boy, I think I'm ready for a small group," you could fill out one of those bottom two, even if you're not young adult, young married, or you have kids. Those bottom two would be good ones for you to be a part of. And then you can just kind of put the order of your preference in there. And then what we will do is then when you fill these out, you can put them back in the connection card or in the connection card box. And then we'll get those, and then we'll call you and let you know all of the details on the small group. So one thing I want to let you know is it's not, we're going to be, in our vision, we're going to be throwing out a lot of ideas over the next few weeks and even into next month. We're not saying that you have to be a part of everything. We're not saying that at all, that you have to, okay, I got to make sure that I go from here, corporate worship, to Wednesday wake up. If I'm not a part of Wednesday wake up, then I really can't do us. No, that's not what we're saying. Okay, what we're saying, the heart of this all is corporate worship. What we do on Sunday morning is not enough. It's not enough exclusively to make disciples. And so what we're saying is we want you to get involved in something that goes deeper, that breaks the big body down into a smaller group. And if you're not a part of a group yet, or you don't feel that sense of connection to the body yet at Bayside, then these small groups are a great option for you. So you can fill that out if you think that applies, if you want to get involved in one of these. I want to read, as Mark said, I have a testimony. Somebody emailed me this week, and I just want to read this because I think this gets at the heart of why we're doing these small groups. Email says, "Hi, Pastor Mark. I wanted to start out by saying that the small group that I am in is one of the best things I have been involved with in a long time. It seems that the good Lord is testing me a lot right now, and without the group, I am not sure where I would be. With the many prayers and encouragement of the group, it has been easier to deal with all of these issues. I hope that you know how grateful I am for the small group that I am a part of." That's the heart. That's the reason that they exist, because we all go through hard times at times. And when we have a group, when we have somewhere that we can go, that we can share the trials and the struggles and maybe the testings, when we have a group like that, it just makes things a lot easier to go through. It doesn't change always the circumstances, but boy, it makes it easier to go through those circumstances. So that's the heart of small groups. It's about prayer, support, encouragement, relationship, and fellowship. You know, I want to end with that text again from Acts chapter 2. This is the heart of the church, and I hope this is the heart of our small groups. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for who you are and what you have done for us. God, we are truly blessed people because we live and here today as forgiven people because of your Son, Jesus. God, your grace in our lives changed everything, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the incredible gift that you gave to us and the hope that that gives us now. And Father, I would like to ask that you would continue to walk each of us down that path of being a disciple. May we truly abide in you and in your word. Father, may we know what it looks like to live a life of a disciple, one of fellowship with each other, one of commitment to one another, and even one of sacrifice for one another. Lord God, I thank you for these small groups, Father, that have been going and that have been achieving a lot of the things, God, that we set forth and that I think gets at the heart of church. Father, I pray that we would all just kind of ask the question, is this the time for me to get involved in a small group? And Lord, if it is, but we're nervous, help us to just take that step of faith. Help us to face that fear and get out of our comfort zone and join up with one of these groups. God, we thank you that you have modeled for us what relationship is, You gave that as a picture. You set up that first small group of disciples, and now we get to live that out. Father, be with us today. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.